Good morning. It's good to be back among the family of Redeemer again after vacation. Some of you may have noticed I snuck in last week. I was here and then came up and participated in the communion. And you know, it's good to do that. I've done that in the past, just to come, and it's a good reminder I'm also a sheep here, as well as an under-shepherd of the Lord. Plus, I wanted to come late and sit in the back just to have that experience. Nothing personal, anybody. That's... Now, there's a story that's been told in a number of variations over the years. I'm sure you've heard it in one way or the other, so let me remind us of it. This is my version. A small town plumber who's really lived in this little place his whole life, who hasn't traveled much, who really hasn't seen the world, he has an opportunity to visit Niagara Falls. So he goes, and he stands there, and he sees the majesty of the falling water, and he feels the spray in his face. He experiences the overwhelming sensation of power as the waters roar and foam. And people standing nearby see that he's transfixed by this. And so they say to him, what do you think? He says, you know, I think I can fix this. It's funny, but it's not that funny. We chuckle at the naivete, at his ignorance, at his bravado, but we know that we can be a lot like that too. Say it again. I know I can be a lot like that. I get a hold of just a little bit of the real story, and I miss the larger truth of what's really going on. Sometimes we have an inoculation of perspective, just enough to isolate us from what we really need to know and what we really need to believe and to do. Part of the truth is not the truth. You know, this is sort of what's going on in the account that we have today in the gospel that follows Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. And also in that reflection in Exodus, the receiving of manna in the wilderness. It's a brush with divinity. It's a close encounter, but it's totally misunderstood. The meaning is lost because people are focused on the wrong things. They don't have enough desire or commitment to press into the whole story. Now, last week I was here when Deacon Amanda announced that she had heard me preach on the feeding of the 5,000 at least 3 times. Now, I'm not sure, Amanda, if you can recall how many times I've preached on this passage, but whatever that number is, just add one to it this week, because that's where we're going. In fact, we're in John chapter 6 for a total of 5 Sundays. That's how the lectionary plays out this portion of Scripture, and we began last week. You know, it's significant in terms of the time we spend, but it's also important in the unity of this passage. It's a message to be taken together, a narrative that flows out of the fact that chapter 6 begins with Jesus going to Galilee in order to observe the Passover, not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee. So the miraculous feeding that follows, Jesus teaching about the bread of life, the walking on the water, it's all rooted in the time and place of the Passover and that rich symbolism and meaning. But the focus is not on the Passover itself, but on the identity of Jesus. Who is this one? What has he come to do? So as we walk through this each week, let's try to hold it together, in a serial format, but it's of one piece. And this chapter concludes with Peter's confession when the other disciples start to abandon Jesus and go away because of his teaching on the bread. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know you that you are the Holy One of God. Pretty amazing. So let's look at today's passage. I'm aware there are many, many sermons in these scriptures. That's always the way it is in lectionary preaching. And sometimes the strangest things jump out at me. So I encourage you to go home and continue to reflect on this in prayer and have your own sermons, because there's a lot more here, and there's a lot that just won't be touched on. So we ask the Spirit to lead us in our hearing. So after Jesus feeds the crowd early in chapter 6, and they try to take him by force to make him king, he gets out of there. He heads across the lake. That's not what he came for. But the crowd that happened to think free food was a good idea chased him down. I think it's important to get a sense of this. These are people who, you know, food may not have been a regular thing. 3 squares was not probably their understanding. So Jesus came, and what he offered was something so rich and full, and it touched them at their deepest point of material need. I think for us, maybe it would be like if somebody showed up and began handing out iPads and iPhones. We'd want to take and put that person in charge too. And when they find him, they ask him a question that's one of the many questions that Jesus is asked that he doesn't answer. Jesus doesn't always answer the questions that he's asked, does he? They ask him, when did you get here? He doesn't say, oh, yesterday. Not at all. He answers the question that is at the heart of their concern. He says, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Jesus immediately puts his finger on the situation at the core of their pursuit of him. They're not interested in him. And apparently they weren't even that impressed with the fact that this multiplication was going on in the miracle of the feeding. They were there because they had their own dinner, and they wanted to do it again. It's why he fled. It's why they pursued him. But they got it wrong. The children of God in the wilderness had the same problem. They were focused on bread, and they were focused on the fact they didn't have any. No, it's an important concern. I mean, we need to be concerned about bread. We need to be sensitive to people's need at that level, but we can't, you know, that's not the focus. That's not where we get stuck. They were more interested in filling their stomachs than they were in the fact that they had been freed from hundreds of years of slavery. So they'd come out of this process. They had seen tremendous acts of God that they couldn't really describe. They'd walked through a sea on dry ground, and then they were worried about bread. And their minds began to play tricks on them, as our memories always do. It was better in Egypt, right? They looked fondly on their years as full of plenty. These two stories are linked, John chapter 6 and this chapter in Exodus. In fact, it's quoted right here. And people in both of these passages are getting just a piece of the truth and missing the whole picture. In fact, Jesus is speaking in the synagogue in John 6, and it's around the time of Passover, so this scripture would have been in people's minds. It would be ringing in their ears. You know, their misfocus is understandable, perhaps. There was a teaching in Judaism that the treasury of manna that was held somewhere in the heavens and had been opened by the first Redeemer, who is Moses, would also be opened by the second Redeemer, the Messiah. So you can understand why they might try to install him as ruler, to claim him for their own purposes. But the point of the manna and the feeding of the 5,000 is not primarily material or political. It's profoundly spiritual. God gives the manna to bless, to provide for his promise, but also to test God is giving the manna to draw the people of his promise to himself. He's freeing them. He's breaking the cycle of bread that they had walked through, a cycle of 400 years where by the sweat of their brow, they had had to make bread each day and make it for others too. And he's breaking that understanding so that they will be dependent on him to receive a bread that is pure gift. And in the gospel, those who pursued Jesus for material and political gain missed the deepest truth of all, that he was not just the giver of bread, but that he is the bread himself. So the real message is missed in both, because the people are focused on the wrong things. They only have a casual connection to the deep life of the Spirit, so they can't know the things of the Spirit. They have glimpsed the gift, but not the giver. Now, some of you have spent years in your professions, training, graduate school, practicing. And you know how dangerous a little knowledge can be. Whether it's law or medicine or accounting or theology or gardening, a little bit is just, you need to know what you don't know. Many know the problem of self-diagnosis, a website that tells you what's wrong with yourself, a medical book that you can spend hours and hours with when you feel every little pain. I know this. This is me. This is my house. It's dangerous. A little truth is dangerous. In the spiritual life, in our journey with God, we will only know frustration and confusion and powerlessness if we're allowing only brief and limited exposure to the things of God. We'll be running after the wrong things, missing the joy that really we desire if our Christian life is lived in a drive-through mode. A little bit here, a little bit there. We'll prefer captivity to freedom, even if God is in the wilderness. We won't go there. We'll taste the loaves and the fishes and think we understand. We'll want to make Jesus our personal caterer to domesticate him. Beware of partial knowledge. But you say, well, we have to start somewhere. Okay, yeah, that's right. We do start there. But we want not to remain in that place. To follow God is to move forward. It's to move beyond. It's to the place of richness and satisfaction where we taste and we see that the Lord is good. So the people ask an important question. They say to Jesus, well then, what must we do to do the works of God? I think it's a great question, isn't it? It's a lifetime question. The work of God is this, he says, to believe in the one he has sent. Not the fish, not the loaves, not the manna, but the one who is the source of all good gifts. And this belief is not mental assent only. In fact, it's not primarily that. It's obedient trust. It's pressing into the truth of God with all of our being. I think we get confused on this because of the way we use the word believe in our culture. We think of belief as something we do with the mind. I believe it'll be a good day. I believe it's, you know, my car is going to last. I believe the Cubs will win. I mean, you know, these are the kind of things that we give assent to. But it's not what Jesus is calling us to in terms of belief. He's offering us a way out of shallowness and untruth. It's the path of obedient trust, where we discover that in coming to him, we will never hunger and thirst again. St. Paul says this is really the place of growing up in Christ, of maturity, of being built up in the faith. As he's writing to the Ephesians, he says, this is what healthy faith looks like. So we won't be like infants. So we won't have to deal with all of these little bits of piece of untruth all the time that pull us this way. Instead, we will know and we will speak the truth in love. This is Paul to the Ephesians. It's Jesus to those hungry for bread and fish. It's Moses to those he's called to lead to freedom. Grow up. Stop messing about. Know who you are. Live by the bread of life. Step into the joy of your salvation. Believe, trust, obey. We're a church with a ministry of healing. And the Lord has offered, given that to us, and I think it's continuing to grow, and I think we'll continue to learn through it and reach people who the Lord is calling to a place of healing. And I'm very sensitive to that because some of us have been handled with harshness in the church in the past. Faith has been something like a hammer. And we thank God there is mercy. And there is grace. And there's God's gentle and life-giving spirit that just breathes life back into us. But as part of that, there's also commitment and intention and maturity that we're asked to respond with. Sometimes we have to be careful not to go too easy on ourselves. I have to be careful about that, to not make too many excuses in my life when the Lord is calling me forward in ways. People sometimes hate their rehab nurses, don't they? Do that again. No, I'm tired. No, do it again. It's for health, though. It's for wholeness. It's for joy. So Jesus is calling the people that are following him to this place, to believe in him, to trust him, to obey him, not to get stuck in just eating a few little morsels and crumbs that fall from behind his train. You knew I couldn't get through today without mentioning the Olympics. The Olympics will be in like every sermon all over the world today. I don't know. I really like to watch the Olympics. I wait for it. I can remember different Olympic games that I've watched over the years. Not so much that I'm a huge sports fan. I'm not very good at that, actually. Most of you know that. But I watch for the stories because it is rich in the story of human endeavor and achievement and also disappointment. No one just shows up to the Olympics and says, I'd like to try this event. What we see in just a few moments of watching an event represents years of investment, of disappointment, of recommitment, of steadfastness. I was talking with Beth this week, who was a gymnast for a long time. And every day they would drive almost an hour to this gym, and her dad would take her and bring her back. I mean, that was the kind of commitment that went on year after year after year. They make one thing the priority. This is it. This is the one thing. They've all known encouragement, but they've also known challenge. They've been encouraged by their coaches. They've also been told, you will not quit. And you'll do that again. I loved watching Mo Farah win the 10,000 meters yesterday. Did anybody see that? Here's this young father. Came from Somalia as a boy. Started running when he was 13. And has just run and run and trained in the U.S. for a while just to get away from all of the press and all of this stuff in England. And ran for his adopted country and won. And it was beautiful because he was running with an American runner that he had trained with who basically helped him to win. I mean, they were like a team. And the guy who got the silver medal was as excited about the one who won the gold, I think, as he was about what he did. Some of you know Luol Deng is in the Olympics. A star player for the Chicago Bulls. But he's actually a British citizen. He's been playing for the British basketball team. Basketball is not big in England, I just want you to know that. Okay? And he's been playing even though he has torn ligaments in his left wrist. He's got a back that's hurting him, and people here in Chicago begged him not to go. They said, this is your season coming up. We start soon. You are not going to be healed. And, it actually puts his whole future in the NBA in question when you play hurt like that. The Bulls would only let him go if England took out an insurance policy that cost almost $500,000 just for the premium on this policy to protect their investment in him. But he went. You see, he had come from the Sudan as a refugee. And the UK gave his family shelter, and it's a gift that he has waited his whole life to repay. He said this week in an interview. What people don't understand, when we were in Egypt, we were refugees. My family and I were homeless. For 5 years out of all the countries in the world that my father was contacting, the only one that took us in was England. So how do I not participate in the Olympics? If I don't play for them, knowing that I had the opportunity to, explain to me, how am I supposed to live with that for the rest of my life? Hard to argue. I'm not a big one for sort of, rah-rah, pump things up. But I hope you see that's not what this is. This is an appeal. This is a call from the Lord to say, don't miss what I'm really calling you to, the depth. So today before us, I think in the scriptures we have these two points. One, the danger of just a little bit of knowledge, of just kind of living our lives in kind of drive-through mode. I get a little fix here and there. I'm touched by an angel, it's okay. Versus stepping in and following and committing and sacrificing, obeying, living in trust, and then knowing the joy and the fullness and the richness of the life that so much was given to offer to us. Can I pray for us, please? Lord God, help us to receive from you. Take the words of you and press them to our hearts and let anything that was extraneous fall away. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to step more deeply into you. We want to eat of your bread, the very gift of life. We want to feast on you, not have hors d'oeuvres. Help us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.